Good morning. Looking forward to unpacking this passage of Scripture along with you today. So if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter writing to several different local churches in an area that we presently know as Turkey, but various churches that were scattered in that region. Churches that experienced hardship, difficulty, suffering, but also are now engaged in a battle against false teachers and false teaching. Peter has been addressing false teachers in particular, and he continues that in verse 17, describing them, and he says, "These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Peter is addressing these false teachers that have come up from within these churches and have gotten distorted in their thinking. Their thoughts and minds have been distracted from the truth. They think they're right. They think that what they say is accurate, but it is not, and it's leading people very far astray. When this type of thing is happening in the church, I think even as we read what Peter is writing, we can all pretty much rest assured that he's significantly concerned. This is not something he's taking lightly. This is serious stuff. To be engaged in false teaching and following false teachers is dangerous. It's destructive. And it shouldn't be taken lightly by any stretch of the imagination. It's easy to kind of think in a distant way to that. We think, yeah, those false teachers back then, I bet you that was a problem. Those false teachings that they had to deal with in the early stages, I bet you that was tough. Yeah, it was. And it's still tough today. False teaching takes place all the time. There are false ideas and false thoughts that surface, and they need to be addressed and dealt with. False teaching surfaces in our hearts, you and I. And we need to be able to go to the Scripture and find correction and redirection for those things that get led astray. Problem is, we're either on one side of a coin or another. We're either so brazen and bold that we just light the fires of hell itself with our tongue, or we're so passive and squeamish and weaselly that we hide in the corners, fearful of saying anything to anybody because they might be hurt or offended by what we say. And we're not really so concerned about how they react. We're concerned about how that'll make us feel. Right? Am I striking any nerve yet at all? I I truly am concerned that we're not walking in the humility in Jesus Christ that he wants us to consistently, so that we deal with false teaching in a way that is appropriate. It's all around us. And it's stuff that surfaces. And we tend to just want to hope it goes away. Or we're going to get so aggravated at it that we're going to bark it down in the most coarse and harsh of ways. None of that's right. So would you do me the favor today of just praying as we're going through this, that God will help you to be open, teachable. There are some things that I'm going to share today that I think are challenging and maybe press in some directions that may be difficult for us. And I want you to be able to understand too. I think you ought to search out everything I'm saying and weigh it against the backdrop of Scripture. You need to make sure that everything I'm saying to you today is in accord with Scripture. And if it's not, then lay it aside. I do not want to mislead anyone. But if what I am saying strikes a chord with your heart in the light of biblical truth, then I ask that you would ask God to bring it home, to let it take root, and then change our hearts, and it will work in our church. Jesus, in his life and ministry, spoke often in parables. He many times taught in these stories. And one of the parables that he shared was the parable of the sower. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was teaching. He says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them, and other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. The other seed fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus kind of, in the interim of this, kind of shares with his disciples why he spoke in parables. That he wanted the people that these things were designed to speak to them, but he spoke in parables so that the others didn't catch it. That's a tough thing to work through anyway. But okay, it's what he says. It's not my words, it's his. Then he explains this parable. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 13, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for the one that was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another case 30. There are people who believe that the only lost people revealed here are those that hear the word that's sown on this hard path and the enemy takes it away. that, you know, at least there's some evidence of life in these others. And I'm telling you that is not my understanding of this parable at all. I don't think anybody has true saving life and faith that doesn't understand the gospel. And the only person who understands the gospel is the one he reveals as the good soil, who is at least fruitful in some manifestation, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But there is fruit that's being born. So are there people that come into the fellowship of God's people in gospel grace and put on a display, but faith is not real? Now, some come in and I mean, it's just like gangbusters, man. Oh, this is great. I love this. I'm so excited. This is truth. And they're on fire. And then as soon as stuff gets tough, as soon as hardship comes, they're gone. Other people sprout to life. Weeds, they're there. What does he describe it as? The cares of this world. The longing for riches and what this world has to offer. They just choke it out. So they're so wrapped up in the worries and cares of this world, there's no life. But the true followers of Jesus produce fruit. They endure the hardships. They're not drawn down by the worries and the cares and the activities of the world. That does not take their life from them. I think Peter, applying some of these teachings of Jesus, is making that same kind of point in this passage of Scripture. And I hope that we will take that to heart. Because what this really demands of you and I is not just passive hearing and receiving and increasing our understanding and knowledge. What this demands is, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with the things that you hear today? If they're true and biblical and right, then I believe it ought to make a difference. Not only in the way you think, but in the way you act. In the way you take concern and care for God's truth and God's people. God, please, please make that happen. Verse 17, describing the qualities and influence of these false teachers, Peter says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. From them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. These false teachers and their false teaching produce people who are all show and no substance. And that reality means they're going to be condemned. All show, no substance brings condemnation. And he illustrates this to these local churches by giving two illustrations. He gives a very direct assessment of the value of what these false teachers have to offer with these two illustrations. The first illustration is waterless springs. When you walk through the land and you come to a place where a spring of water is supposed to be, or where you see that there had been one time water supply, and you're thirsty and you're needing to satisfy that thirst, and you're hoping that you can find that, and as you continue to look and you're going further and further, there's no water in the spring. There's nothing there. It has the appearance of a spring. The channel, the rocks, all that was there, but it's dry. Waterless springs. Your thirst is not quenched. Nothing of substance and satisfaction is realized there. The second illustration is mist driven by a storm. You know, when your land is parched, and you know that you need rain, you need heavy precipitation to bring that back to life, And you see off in the distance clouds coming and moving in, and your heart becomes somewhat encouraged. We're not this agrarian society that much anymore, but in Colorado you water lawns, and so that kind of, you kind of get that idea. You think it'd be nice to reduce the water bill a little bit in this arid climate. You see those clouds come, and you think, oh, it'd be nice to have some refreshing rainfall. And the storm blows in, and the mist comes, and the fog is there, and it's damp and dark, but it's not raining. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. You want the ground to receive that precipitation so it'll bring forth life. All the clouds, but no precipitation, no substance. These illustrations apply to false teachers because they put on a show that they are what people need. They promise refreshment and growth, but actually they are empty vessels. I think they may be polished and very ornate vessels. I think these vessels may look really good and they may be very impressive, but they're empty. They don't provide anything. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul addresses this young pastor, Timothy. And as this young pastor is ministering to a local church, Paul informs him, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. All these godless activities, but they have a form of godliness. They come off like, I know what I'm doing. I know what stuff is about. I have things to say. You should listen to me. And they're all about themselves. They go in with seductive intentions and try to take sexual advances on struggling women. Always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. False teachers have the appearance of godliness. Those who follow false teachers have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. There's no real manifestation. There's really no substance. There's nothing there. Lots of words. False teachers are dangerous because they lead people down a path where much is said, but nothing truly satisfying is offered. Jeremiah describes this even in the Old Testament, God rebuking his people. And he says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Turn away from God. Turn away from truth. Turn away from what God offers in complete satisfaction and provision. He is our God. He is our supplier. His ways are the best ways. And we say, no, we've got a better way. We've got this figured out. We're going to do it differently. We're gonna make much about ourselves. And we hew out cisterns, empty cisterns that can't hold no water. these false teachers, their beliefs, their influence will bring them eternal condemnation along with everyone who follows in their path. Thirsty, parched souls are in desperate need, and these people have nothing to offer, but yet they're there and they have influence. It's terrifying. He says, these are waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? The gloom of utter darkness? This means they're going to be eternally damned. They're condemned for all eternity. And everyone who follows in their ways. Should we be attentive to that? Should that cause us concern? Well, I think we should be very concerned about judgment. I don't want to go to hell. How about you? But do we want God to be honored and glorified in the things that we pursue? That should be our desire. Verses 18 through 19. Confident communicators of earthbound freedoms are slaves of their own desires. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly. They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. See, these false teachers display boldness and confidence that is striking and appealing. This is one thing you can say about confident people. They have magnetic personalities, right? We all know that, don't we? We like being around confident people. There's just something compelling about that. But when you're drawn, you need to be, am I just experiencing an empty cloud? Is there real refreshment in Christ and the gospel offered here? Or does this just look like it? You see, this draw also becomes a trap. False teachers make much of fleshly matters. It may be personal accomplishments. It may be the things that they are and achieve and do. It may be their possessions. They're impressive. But they're impressive only from a fleshly standpoint. The stimulations of these fleshly appetites typically leads to sexual exploitations. It's just what happens. You give way to the flesh, it manifests itself like that. False teachers tend to influence those who are new to or unestablished in Christ-centered gospel truth. So, people come to the church. Maybe sometimes people are invited to the church or invited to the fellowship of a congregation or a group of believers who are getting together, and they're going through, you know, instruction, they're fellowshipping, they're speaking of truth, and they want their unbelieving friends to see this. And so those people are being drawn into the fellowship of God's people. They're exposed to truth, and they're listening and witnessing this activity that God's doing, and the false teachers seize on that opportunity, and they say, I want to influence them. And I'll move in because I want to make a difference. But the difference they make is deadly. It's scary. The victims of false teachers are people who've been in a Christless world of perversion and moral corruption. And they're drawn to the church because of the offer of hope and joy and satisfaction. But they're ensnared in this web of deceit by false teaching. Should that concern you or I? Why doesn't it? You say, well, what do you mean? Why doesn't it? Because when it surfaces, we don't talk about it. When we hear people say things that are empty, meaningless, void, we don't address it. We keep a safe distance. Or we wait until we've had it up to here, and then we lash out with hatred. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. So the lies they believe and propagate are that you can experience a spiritual connection with God and still participate in self-indulgence. That is not a new message. That's been something that's been going on for a long time, since the founding of the church. You can have a spiritual relationship with God and yet still feed your flesh. They are convinced that what matters is having a spiritual connection with God. They may even say they're spiritual people. But you see, what the flesh is indulging is very revealing. What is really evident here? For whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. So Peter confronts the lie that duplicity is acceptable. It's not. Biblically speaking, that kind of duplicity is wrong. You can't say, I have a spiritual connection with God, and it not impact your life in a very demonstrative way that leads you to Christ-centeredness and others-orientedness for the glory of God. Can't be done. You see, whatever controls a person is his or her master. Those teaching that there's a dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit so that you can be good with God spiritually even though you indulge the flesh are deceived. And they're deceiving other people. 20 and 21 of chapter 2. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled with them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So from these verses, we see that professors who are not possessors are to be judged more severely. This section of this text, I like these kinds of sections because it kind of teaches truth on both ends. It addresses a false teacher, but it also implies something that ought to be real in the church. Okay? So let's keep that in mind. We want to address the false teachers, but we also want to understand what ought to be real in the church. Whether that's Sunday mornings, the fellowship that happens after church, the fellowship that takes place before church, the overflow of that, or whether it's in small groups as we interact and we share, we talk to one another, we get personal, we spend time in over table fellowship, hospitality in one another, fellowship with coffee, we're on the phone. This stuff ought to be happening, okay? Now I'm pleading with you. I want you to assess everything I'm saying now biblically. What I'm going to say is misleading and wrong, gosh, I hope that God will protect your hearts from what I'm about to say. But if it's true, let's prayerfully ask God to apply this, each and every one of us. For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Peter describes people who have seen the hope of the gospel truth being exposed to true followers of Jesus engaged in worship and fellowship. So he's describing people who are experiencing the power of Christian fellowship, Christian worship. That's kind of like what we do on a Sunday or on any small group evening or when we're in connection with one another in a vital way. The overflow of gospel power grants them a taste of the deliverance from fleshly entanglements as they participate in the fellowship of God's people who are walking and worshiping in the Spirit of God. That means that there is such a powerful manifestation of God's presence and God's power among his people by his Spirit to the glory of Almighty God in Jesus that people are stirred by this. It does something to them. They're drawn to that in some way. It's amazing. They're experiencing it. It's powerful. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Corinth, is addressing all this misuse of spiritual gifts in the church. And in chapter 14, he's addressing in particular the way the gift of tongues had been misused in the church. And people were making that big, bold, brilliant manifestation of what is and ought to be. And Paul says it has its place. It has its place, but you see, it can be so easily abused. Why? Because people like all the show, right? But sometimes the substance is lacking. So he says, no, prophecy, this ability to be impressed by the Spirit of God to communicate to one another things that you offer for their admonition, their encouragement, their comfort. These are things that we should be sensitive to, that the God of truth would inspire our hearts to share truth with people. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, but if, in contrast to speaking in tongues, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare, God really is among you. When we're so attentive to God's presence and God's power, and we are experiencing that, and we're speaking to one another those truths, we sense the presence of God, and we are broken by that. We are humbled before God. We're humbled for the reality of what Christ has offered us. We feel incredibly touched and pressed in that way, and we are broken, and with humble dependence we call out to God, and unbelievers come and they hear that, they see that, and that impacts them, and they go, man, you aren't the bunch of hypocrites I thought you were. You are really broken. You're not a bunch of pious gas bags. You're actually broken and needing the God you say you need. Shouldn't that characterize our worship? What do you think? Should that not be what God does in our hearts? And yet, we get so comfortable in our passive expressions. Man, we sang some amazing songs today. Oh, gosh. Substantive hymns and this, all these truths. My heart just, how can you sit there and just sing that? I don't get that. That should just stir us, break us, move us. This is our God. Wow. Amazing. See, this is what's supposed to happen in church. That's what unbelievers should experience. They come to church. That's what unbelievers should experience. They come to your small group. People getting real. You know? Exposed before the truth of God, experience the fellowship, the care, the love, the concern from brothers and sisters in Christ, not acknowledging we need him so much. We're praying for one another, and we are wanting his power to move, watching lives being conformed to the image of Jesus. What a blessed thing. That's church. You say, well, why isn't it like that? That's your fault, isn't it? I'm going to do everything I can to get it off of me onto you. Right? This is what we all need to be embracing, is biblical truths. You see, these unbelievers, they're sensing the overflow of God's liberating gospel power among his people. And they're among the fellowship of believers who are being transformed into the likeness of the Lord through the liberating power of the Spirit. That sounds so good, doesn't it? It's biblical. It's what the Bible says. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. Beholding this glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Wow. People come in, they see us so captivated by the reality of Jesus, they can't shake it. It's amazing. It's powerful. We need Christ. We need to humbly come to him. We need to behold the greatness of our God. We need to be captivated by his truth. What is it that he wants to do in us? What is it he wants to stir in our hearts? How is it he wants us to change? Oh, God, do that. I care about my brothers. I care about my sisters. I want to see these things happen. God, change us for your glory. You see, fellowship and worship should be dynamic and powerful in expression and observation. I'm not talking about nonsense, okay? I get nonsense delivered to my email address. You know, YouTube, watch this, you know? Gosh, I'm telling you, stuff that goes on in the name of God is so shocking. These, I don't even know what to call them. False teachers. False teachers get up. Start walking around, parading around in the platform before the people. And then all of a sudden they make these demonstrative moves. And somehow this is, all of a sudden all these people start jumping up and down and falling over backwards and going crazy. Saw this one, he guy jumps up out of the front seat, jumps up on the platform, jumps up on the podium, jumps off the podium, jumps into the baptistry. I'm like, wow. I'm all for some excitement. I think some of us could use a little excitement. But that's a little crazy. It is to me. I'm for anything that's going to draw me closer to Jesus. But the Bible says that God doesn't operate in ways that are chaotic and nonsensical. I think he operates in truth. As Jesus Christ is exalted and the truth of God is proclaimed and lived in and understood and identified with, our lives are shaped by that. And they ought to be shaping one another. We ought to be caring about how the presence and power of God is in our midst, in his truth. Lord, keep our focus central on Christ. Help us to be concerned about these things. Let's stop pacifying the disobedient and the defiant. That is not what God has called us to. You say, well, that can get close to home because sometimes I'm disobedient. Don't you want to be loved? Don't you want to be corrected? It should be our heart. I'm not saying we should come across with a heart of condemnation and hatred and meanness. No, not at all. We need to ask God to give us hearts of compassion and care and concern for one another, to speak the truth in love. The external experience of gospel powers, this gospel power of God, is there among the people of God in the church who are engaged in worshiping God in spirit and truth. That's what's influencing. But you see, these people come in and they decide that life in the flesh is more desirable than life in the spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 says this. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Seems like the writer of Hebrews is addressing these very things, isn't it? That people who experience this and come into fellowship with this and then walk away, man, it's curtains. That's scary, isn't it? How often do we call it like that? We don't. We sit back and we say, who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? Okay? And I'm not saying we should have hearts of condemnation. It's sad that we don't care. That we, in our own passivity, want to somehow grant them some way of living in defiant disobedience, and they might be okay with God when the Bible says that's not possible. Yes? Should that concern us? Should it not break our hearts? That because we know we have our own struggles, we kind of keep a safe distance. We need the power of God, don't we? We need to be filled with the truth of God and walking in the truth of God and hungering for the truth of God and encouraging other people to do the same. We need substance, don't we? We need the truth of God reigning, abiding in us. This is what we need. It's what the Bible says we should have. You see, these are not people who were brought to saving faith and lost it. No. These are people who experienced the power of the gospel in the life of the local church. They may be even professed faith in Jesus, but their departure reveals that they were not true possessors of the truth. They went out from us because they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But their going showed that they had no part with us. 1 John. Those who see the light of gospel freedom up close and personal and then walk away will be gripped by the power of the flesh in a much more prominent way. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness and after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Eternal punishment will be far more severe for those who see the way of gospel truth and life in Jesus and turn away from it. It's sad. It hurts. In my life and ministry here, I've seen many walk away. It breaks your heart. See, true righteousness is found in trusting the gospel work of Jesus Christ alone. It's Him. It's about Him. It's about magnifying Him. It's about magnifying His greatness. It's not about having some spiritual connection that has no influence in our lives. It has an influence in our lives. It makes a difference in the way you and I think. It makes a difference in the way you and I are being changed. It makes a difference in the things you and I say. It needs to make that difference consistently. Abiding in Christ enables the power to live and love consistently. Those having firsthand knowledge and experience of the power and life of Jesus who turn away from that light, they're just going to receive a much greater judgment in eternity. It should break our hearts. It should break our hearts. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing itself, returns to wallow in the mire. My point, main point of this is intentional. Consistent backsliders reveal their old nature was never changed. I get so tired of hearing, say, well, they're not, they're just backslidden. Man, like that's okay. You know? Well, they're just backslidden. What does that mean? What does that mean, you're backslidden? Well, it means that, you know, they've just turned away from God for a time. We're hoping they'll come back. Man, we ought to be going, this is terrifying. They're walking away from the truth. This is horrible. What in the world are we thinking here? This should shock us. And people that walk consistently like that shows their old nature was never changed. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. Okay, I know firsthand what this is like. I have a dog. I've had dogs all my life. I've had nice dogs. I've had good dogs. My dog right now, I love my dog. She is a sweet girl. She's this chocolate lab, and she is awesome. I clean her up. Man, I'll brush her coat, put a nice collar on her, take her to the vet, get her everything she needs, take her, wash her up, get her nails trimmed. There are even times I brush that stupid dog's teeth. But you know what? When that dog throws up, you know what she'll do? She doesn't go, you know what? I really appreciate the time you've taken to groom me, care for me, and I'm not even touching that stuff. It's not what happens. That dog immediately goes over and laps that garbage up, and I'm like, you know what I'm saying? Why does that dog do that? Because that's its nature. And the nature of that dog has not been changed. That's why it goes back to its vomit. Its nature has never been changed. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You know what? You can clean up a pig. You can scrub it spotlessly clean. You can even put a cute little bow on its curly tail. And the first time that pig sees mud, it's wallowing. That's what pigs do. You say, well, it was all clean. Why would it do that? Because that's its nature. And its nature was never changed. People can leave the world and go to church for fellowship and instruction. But when they're exposed to the allurements of earthbound desires and the opportunity for self-indulgence, some return to life in the flesh. Why? Because their nature has never been changed. That's the problem, folks. The nature's never been changed. Regeneration and gospel life did not change their nature. They didn't lose salvation. They never had salvation. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Never. What is it that marks us? What is it that says we're true followers of Jesus? Perseverance. Persevering. Not perfection. Perseverance. Staying focused. Staying deliberate. Confessing sin when we need to. Forsaking sin consistently, because we must. Walking in devotion to Jesus Christ and the fellowship of God's people. Questions to consider, folks. In what ways can you show concern for those who are also but have no substance? Seriously, you should be praying about these kinds of things. How can I do this? You don't have to think very long and hard to come across people in your heart that you know you love and care for, and yet they're all show and they're no substance. Does it matter? You think it mattered to Peter? He wrote a letter about it, didn't he? Do you think he wants us to take it to heart and say, this is something we should be concerned about? Not condemning, not mean, not hateful. You say, why are you getting so mean? I'm not. I'm just getting excited about this because it's important. Should we not want to see this happen in our lives, in our church, in our fellowship? How are you going to promote talking the talk along with walking the walk? It's easy to talk a good game. It's a whole different thing to put it into practice. But by the grace of God, that's what we do, isn't it? He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who changed our thinking. He changed our hearts. And he changes us and conforms us to the image of Jesus. And we share these things. And we should be concerned about those who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. Out of love. Out of concern. Out of compassion. Also out of the danger that's represented by that. Would you not agree? It's dangerous to give place to that. It leads people astray. It gives them a false sense of security. That's deadly. Does your fellowship and worship have a sanctifying influence? When people are around you in your fellowship and your worship, are they being set apart to God? How seriously do you want to answer that question? Folks, we need to take these things to heart. I'm not asking you to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and figure this out. I'm saying, man, you should be asking God, pour this out. I need this, right? This is gospel life and gospel hope and gospel truth, isn't it? This is about what God gives and what God offers. It's how God sustains us. God, pour this out. And don't just pour it out on me, pour it out on us all. Shouldn't that be our prayer? Are you concerned and grieved by those who walk away? I mean, really concerned, grieved. Does it break your heart? When people return to the ways of the flesh, are you committed to acknowledge that they left the ways of Jesus because they did not possess the life of Jesus? Because, see, the reality of Jesus makes a difference. He's real. He abides in us. and we abide in him. And it's lasting. It's not a temporary fix. This goes on the rest of our days. God wants us to understand this and know this and ask him to provide this. Let's do that. Will you join me in that pursuit and prayer? God, help this to happen here. Help us to happen in us because we need him. Don't we need him? God, come and move and make your way known in our hearts. Come and stir us, God. Help us. Help us to love your truth, to love you above everything. May our hearts be filled with compassion and concern for those who stray. May we not be passive and just resist the opportunities, God, to speak truth to people out of care and concern. God, come. May your power and your presence rule in our hearts and in our fellowship. God, may you be exalted in what we think and what we do, what we say. Come, manifest your power. We need you, God. In the name of Jesus, to the glory of gospel grace in Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.